If you have your program, you can look inside, and there should be a little piece of paper that is the sermon outline. If you want to follow along on paper, fill in the blanks there. If you brought your smartphone and your tablet, and you'd rather follow along electronically, if you have the YouVersion app, if you click Live Events, you should be able to find ACC and follow along there. Then if you brought your Bibles this morning, if you can, go to the back and find the book of James, and then if you'd turn to chapter 4, you can hold that. We're going to be reading from James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13 in just a little bit, but if you're ready, that'll save us a little bit of time when we get there. Today, we're in part two of a four-part series that's going to take us all through this month of March, and it's called Questions. And the questions really are something that most of us are familiar with. We all experience them because we either ask them ourselves or we get asked questions by others. Questions are a part of life. Now, they can even help us better understand ourselves, taken in the right context. That's probably why back in 1987, a man by the name of Gregory Stock published a book that pretty quickly became a national bestseller. It was actually so popular that it was recently revised and republished in 2013. The title of the book was The Book of Questions. And it's just a book with 400 or 500 questions in it that kind of make you pause, make you think, give you some good the things to mull around in your mind. Here's a sample of some of those questions. If you could spend 1 year in perfect happiness, but afterwards you would remember nothing of the experience, would you choose to do so? And then they ask, if not, why not? Great question. Here's another one. If you were to be able to live to the age of 90 and could retain either the body or the mind of a 30-year-old for the last 60 years of your life, which would you want? What do you think, body or mind? Both of them have some great options there. Here's another one. If you were to die this evening with no opportunity to communicate with anyone, what would you most regret not having told someone? And then they ask another great question. Why haven't you told them yet? So think about it. Questions can be a great way to learn because they can make us think. They can help us explore motives as well as really reasons for responses. But questions can also be painful sometimes because maybe the answer that we get is not what we particularly want to hear. Questions can also be frustrating because we're asked a question and we don't know the answer or we don't know how to answer. So life has questions. And some of those questions can be so big that they require really a God-sized answer. And there are questions like that that go really deep in life. Questions that look for answers to such things as what is the purpose and meaning of life? What does the future hold? What's the significance of life? That's why this month we're actually addressing what I would call four of life's big questions. And these are some of the questions that require God-sized answers. 2 weeks ago, before Be the Church, we looked at the first question, and that question is, what on earth am I here for? What's the purpose or the meaning behind my life? And what we learned 2 weeks ago is that when we ask the question, what on earth am I here for, the answer is that you are here for heaven's sake. You're here for heaven's sake. God created you to be in relationship with Him, and He wants that relationship to take you into eternity. And then He also wants you to be a part of others getting in relationship with Him so that they can go into eternity. You are here to know Christ and to make Him known. That's what on earth you're here for. The second question that we're going to address, actually the one we'll talk about today, is what does the future hold? And as I said, that's what we'll look at today. Then next week, we're going to look at the question, what's truly important? And it's valuable to figure out what's important in life. How do I choose the right priorities so that I don't end up with a life of regret? And then the last week, we're going to be taking a look at the question, will my life make any difference? I mean, think about it, with over 7 billion people on this planet, what difference can one life really make, especially one that sometimes seems as insignificant as my life? Well, today we're going to talk about the future. And I think in today's world, there's really a lot of uncertainty about the future because of all the things that are happening in the world. And really, I'd have to say technology could be at least a little partially to blame. For example, on my smartphone, I have a little stock app that for whatever reason, usually during the day, I'll just pull it up and look and see what the stock market's doing. And sometimes it's way up, other times it's what? Like way down. You begin to think, what's happening? Is there going to be another crash? And it can bring the future into question. I also have a little app on my smartphone from USA Today, and it provides me with the news feed of the day's top stories in the world, mostly about tragedy and distress, also bringing the future into question. Some people might say that the moral of that story is not to own a smartphone, and so some of you probably don't own a smartphone for that reason, but I would say that whether you own a smartphone or not, almost all of us have more access to immediate information than sometimes we're able to process. And so we almost immediately are aware of what's going on all around our world. We get to see firsthand the devastation caused by a cyclone named Pam. Or we instantly become aware of another execution by the terrorist group ISIS, and we're shown the face of yet another helpless prisoner. For the young people that are here today, I kind of feel for you because I think since we're so aware of the world around us, there's a weight our young people have to carry that years ago they would have never been exposed to because they wouldn't have known about those things. And so with the current state of affairs in the world today, I think it leaves a lot of people wondering, a lot of people questioning, what does the future hold? What's the future going to look like? Now, with all that in mind, I think it would be safe for us to say this morning that the future is not at all what it used to be. The future is not at all what it used to be. Now, I say that because not only the awareness that we have of the world that is around us, but also we live in an era when we can look back and be aware of history farther than probably at any time in history before. And so when we look back and we see all the things that happened back then and we combine that with what's going on right now, we can begin to get a little discouraged about the future. Now, before we get too pessimistic here, because there are some serious things we have to talk about, but I don't want us to get too pessimistic, I just wanted to share with you the quote from Charles Kettering. It's in your notes. I like his optimism. He says, "I object to people running down the future. We're going to live the rest of our lives there, and I'd like it to be a nice place." And I think I'd like the future to be a nice place. But we don't know what's in store for us. And it would be nice if we could know exactly what the future holds. Now, for a long time, there have been people that say, "Hey, I have the ability to look into the future," and they pull out one of those little crystal balls, and they look in a crystal ball. And I would not recommend that at all, although I did find out. I was surprised, but not really. You can actually buy a crystal ball on Amazon.com. They've got them available. Not recommended for finding out about the future. But when we talk about the future being uncertain, the Bible actually supports some of the uncertainty of the future as far as any of us being able to determine the exact details of the future. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to James chapter 4, and we're going to start reading with verse 13, and then we'll read on down through verse 15. And the writer there is addressing some things about the future and says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we'll go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.'" Now, from an entrepreneur's perspective, that sounds like a pretty good plan, something that they've thought through and should be very effective. But the writer reminds us, says, "Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Now, if we had to stop there, you might say to me, "Wow, Brian, I'm so glad I came to church this morning. You've been so encouraging already today. I don't even know what's going to happen, and I'm like a mist." But the next verse says, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" If it's the Lord's will. You see, understanding that God is ultimately in control is crucial when it comes to facing the future. And that's why this morning I want us to look at two realities that God tells us are in our future, two things that we can expect in the future in front of us. So there are two future realities each of us are going to face. Can anybody guess what the first one would be? Last service, somebody said taxes. That is something you can probably expect, but that's not it. And so what's the other one? Death. And so one of the realities that all of us face is death. And I want to remind you, plus what comes after it. Now, we're going to start this morning with death and what comes after it, because I've discovered that when you have this future reality in the proper perspective, it's a great help in being able to reframe the second reality that all of us are going to face as well. But let's face it, when you hear this morning, we're going to talk about death. I don't know what comes up in your mind, but I know that for a lot of people, it's not a subject that they're anxious to have any discussion about. In fact, over the years, as I've worked with families, as they've gone through the loss of a loved one, it's been interesting to see how some people in families really have, hardly any ability to either talk about or be around death. And the closer I get to that, the more I begin to realize that sometimes the difficulty that they have with someone else's death is that all of a sudden they're confronted with their own mortality. And when they're confronted with their own mortality, all of a sudden they're saying, you know what, I'm not ready to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. But God is pretty clear that the reality of death should not come to any of us as a surprise. In fact, it's a part of God's plan. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and most of you are familiar with it because of the popular song, but it really literally says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. First of all, a time to be what? A time to be born. Looks like we all made it through that pretty well. And then a time to die. It actually says there is a time for it. Now, we are doing better in that area. We live longer today than almost any other time, except maybe back early in Bible history. I just saw recently the oldest woman in the world is what, 114 years old, which is doing pretty well. And on average, life expectancy keeps expanding a little bit. Guys, just so you know, the average life expectancy for American men is about 76 years old. And ladies, because you live so much better than we do, take better care of yourselves, you actually have a life expectancy of 81 years old. And I look out at some people I see here today, and I have to just let you know, it looks like you're living on bonus time. Some of you are getting a little bonus time in there. But even though we continue to expand our life expectancy, we've got to clearly understand, newsflash, 100 years from now, almost all new people. I used to be able to say 100 years from now, all new people, but now it's just almost because there's a lot of people living over 100 years. But 100 years from now, a lot of the struggles and the difficulties and the challenges that you and I are facing, we'll have left those behind. There's going to be a whole other group of people that are going to be here dealing with those things at that time because we aren't going to be around. Now, that doesn't have to be a morbid thought at all. Especially when you and I are able to acknowledge that that's part of God's plan, not just some abrupt ending to our life. In fact, that's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Notice it says, just as people are destined. It's part of our destiny that our life will come to a close here on this earth. It's our destiny to die once and after that to face judgment. What that means, folks, is that death is a part of life. It's a reality that one day all of us are going to face. And I don't know how we're going to approach that time. Some of us, it may completely take us by surprise, while others of us may know that the end is near or have some time to contemplate it. Now, the latter was actually the case of the Apostle Paul way back in the first century. He was one of the strongest proponents of the Christian faith and actually found himself in prison because of his activism on behalf of Christ. And as he sat there in prison, it was just as likely an outcome that he would be executed as that he would be released. And so he really didn't know. His life could be coming to an end. And as he had time to think about it, some of the thoughts that he had about his impending death were actually recorded for us in a letter that he wrote from his prison cell to some Christ followers in the ancient city of Philippi. And as he thought about what could be his end, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he sat down and he thought about it, and here were his thoughts. He said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die, actually, I think that could be good. That actually is gain." He really looked at the end of his life and said, "I could be released, but I could just as easily be executed, and really, I'm okay with either." Now, what is it that could make a person appear so calm and cool and collected about their own death? What it was for the Apostle Paul and what it can be for us is what he believed about Jesus Christ. And what Paul believed was that God had sent Jesus to this earth on our behalf so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. Now, in case you're wondering, what is sin? Well, sin is when you and I choose not to follow God's moral code. And all of us here literally fit into that category. In fact, we could prove that by taking a little poll. In fact, why don't we try to do that right now? If you have ever, just one time in your life, if you've ever told a lie, go ahead and raise your hand. If you ever told a lie, raise your hand. Now, you go ahead and put them down. If the person sitting next to you did not raise their hand, you look at them right now and said, that was one. That was one, because you did not tell the truth when you were doing that. Now, this one's a little bit harder because I found this maybe is a little bit more personal, but I would imagine in some way all of us have snuck something that didn't belong to us. How many would admit that you've maybe stolen at least one time in your life, maybe something that you shouldn't have? One more. Do we have any murderers in the group? And actually, we'd like to know where they are so we can sit farther away from you next time. And most of you here are going to say, well, I'm not really a murderer. I'm not a murderer. And yet Jesus, if you remember, he pointed out that we don't actually have to commit the actual act of murder, that if we have disparaging, angry, or hateful thoughts in our mind towards another person, that that's considered like murder. And so probably all of us here would have to acknowledge or admit as well that we maybe it could be considered that we considered are murderers. And so I'm a little disturbed as I look at this group of people this morning, because what I see here is a church full of lying, stealing murderers, that we got a lot of work that we're going to need to do to get around that. Well, the Bible says that because of that sin, what we deserve is death in the form of eternal separation from God. Now, God wasn't okay with that, and so that's why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. He took our punishment on himself. And he didn't just die. We know that he was put in the grave, but on that third day, he rose from the dead. And the importance of his resurrection that we're going to be celebrating in just 3 weeks is that it proved to us that death is not the end. And when you know Christ, and you have faith and trust in him, death is something you no longer need to fear. Here's how Jesus said it in his own words in John chapter 5, verse 24. He said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word," and you can't just hear, you got to engage with it, "and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned." Now, that's good to know, because a little earlier we were told it's appointed unto man once to die, and then we're going to face judgment. But if we know Christ, we're not going to be condemned, because we've crossed over. We've crossed over from death to life. And it was because the Apostle Paul trusted Christ that he believed that his death was not an end, but rather an opportunity to experience life as God truly intended it to be. So he could say, "Hey, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, I've got to believe in a group like this today, some of you here may have a little bit of uncertainty about your future, about your eternity. And if you aren't connected with Christ, and the way we do that is by, like it says, believing in him and repenting, which means changing the direction, deciding to follow him, and then being baptized into Christ. You need to do something about that, and soon, maybe even today. I'll be down here after the service is over if you want to talk about getting connected with Christ. But that is the first reality that all of us are going to face, death and what comes after. And that's a future that is in front of us. Knowing Christ is what makes all of the difference. There's a second reality that we all have to face, and it's not taxes either, and it's actually the opposite of what we just looked at. What we have to face as a reality is life, plus all that comes with it, and that can be in itself a challenge. Now, I know that you're going to be shocked by this today, but you know, until you die, you have to live. And so to get to that part, you're going to have to live. And while life can be full of many good things, a lot of us here experience that, I've also discovered that life can have its share of challenges. And I don't know if you've noticed it lately, but the problem with life is that it's just so daily. I mean, every day you get up and life is just there, and you have to face things that are in front of you and on your plate. And so I can't imagine that there aren't some parents in this room this morning that aren't kind of struggling with some of the challenges of parenting and saying, wow, this is harder than I ever thought. It's more difficult than I ever imagined. I know there's probably some young people in this room today struggling to find their way in the world and saying, hey, I don't know if this is really worth it all. I would imagine there's probably some marriages in this room that right now feel more like work than they seem worth it. And honestly, just those few things, that's just the tip of the iceberg if we could introduce all the problems that people are facing in this room today. And so while we would want to say, hey, life is good, we'd also have to admit, you know what, life really can be hard. The psalmist, I think, talks about that pretty clearly in Psalm 90, verse 10, says, our days may come to 70 or 80 years. It's amazing how accurate the Bible can be. If our strength endures, and yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. See, even back then, people were still trying to struggle through that grind of life. And so life is one of our realities and all that goes with it. And if you live long enough in this life, we're going to go through some challenging times. Some of you here have already gone through some of these, but if you live long enough, you're probably going to experience the loss of your parents. Some of you have already gone through that. Probably going to experience the loss of your spouse. Some of you may have experienced that. You maybe could even experience the loss of a child. Some of you here are going to have the challenge of going through a major illness in your life or the loss of a job, and you're going to say, wow, the future looks so difficult because of what I'm having to go through in life, because life is going to happen. And so, you know, really, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And so we might be wondering, well, how do I get through that then? And what's interesting to me is that God's answer is that the life that we have to go through, we don't have to go through it alone. And that's his answer to our uncertain future there. That's why God gave us the church. In fact, he said, you Christ followers need to band together and help each other get through life and all that comes with it. And so that's interesting because that's exactly what the very first Christ followers did. They got connected with each other in community and they began to help each other face the challenges of life. I'd encourage you, read about it in the book of Acts. It's actually described about how they ministered to each other. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it describes what was going on in this group of believers. And notice it says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Because the church, they were connected and they were caring for each other and helping one another with the challenges of life. They were bearing one another's burdens. Now, just so you know, being a pastor doesn't mean that you get a pass from experiencing life's problems. When I look back over the last, 30 years or so, Diane and I have had our share of problems, just like you've had your share. And when I look back at our family, it's probably highly likely that if Diane and I had been parents 100 years ago instead of today, that we would have likely experienced the loss of all three of our children. We have three boys. And that's because our first son, Bryce, spent the first week of his life in a neonatal intensive care unit in a hospital because of seizures that started the second day after he was born. And then our youngest son, Brandon, had to have life-saving surgery when he was only 8 months old because he had an intestinal blockage that would have ended his life if he couldn't have that surgery. And then most of you, if you've been around here long enough, are aware, but there's a lot of new folks that aren't really aware of that. Then our middle son, Blake, way back in 2006, came home from college with the diagnosis of acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And always when I tell Blake's story, my wife says, hey, make sure you tell him how it turned out. And so I want to show you a picture just so you can see that Blake is okay. This is Blake and his wife, Brooke. And have I mentioned that I have a granddaughter? Because if I haven't, I have the best granddaughter ever. And isn't she cute? That's little Emma Rose. She's going to be 3 in June. And so we're very thankful with that. But it was a long road that we went through with Blake. In fact, I got a picture back. There's his high school picture, his senior year of high school. That's his prom picture. Look at all that hair. And it's all red. And that was him before we sent him off to college. He came home about 3 weeks after he went to college and began his treatment. And this is about Blake after about 2 months into his treatment. He relapsed a couple of times, and finally the last resort was going to be a stem cell transplant. So I've got one more picture. That was right before his stem cell transplant. It was a rough go. Now, I don't want to leave with that picture, so I want to just bring the picture of his family back up. Did I mention that I have a granddaughter? She is an awesome granddaughter. But Blake, finally, one of the reasons why he was able to live, it was because of that stem cell transplant. And Diane and I are so thankful for that woman in Germany who got herself on the donor list, because they did a worldwide search and they only found one donor that would match Blake enough. And so that lady in Germany donated her stem cells. And it was kind of interesting to think about that all of this female DNA was going to be introduced into Blake's body. And we wondered what kind of effect it would have on him, until one day he stood up in this hospital room and said, "Dad, does this hospital gown make me look fat?" And we knew something had gone on there. And then it wasn't long after that, once a month, he'd get real moody and emotional. And that was different than we knew about Blake. I share that with you today because I literally cannot imagine what it would have been like to go through that experience, had it not been my faith in God, but honestly, also because the presence and the support of other Christ followers, their church family that got around us. Blake spent about 180 days in the hospital, and then 2 months in an extended stay place close to the hospital after he was released. It was one of the most challenging seasons of our life. And one of the reasons that we were able to get through it is because of how God's people rallied around us. God literally showed his faithfulness to us through our church family. I mean, let me give you some examples. Some folks got together, bought us a freezer that we put in our basement, and then they kept it full of meals that were ready to just pop in the oven so that when we came home, we didn't have to worry about fixing meals. People lifted us up in prayer, and that sounds like maybe not much, but there's literally times when you're carried along on a strength that's not your own, and you know it's because people are praying for you. People helped us at different shifts of staying with Blake so he didn't have to be alone in the hospital. People came around us and supported us just by listening to us and by loving us. And I don't know how we ever could have made it through that experience without the love and the support of our church family. But I want to remind you, it didn't happen by accident. It happened because we were connected to a church family. See, one of the things that all of us need to be aware of, you can attend church and not be connected. And sadly, I know that happens for a lot of folks in our churches today. They attend, but they're not connected. And when you're connected is when really the ministry takes place. And that's why I would say today that the question should never be, where are you going to church? No, the real question needs to be, actually, where do you belong to a church? Because we don't want you just to go to church here. We want this to be a place where you can get connected and where you can belong. And that's why we keep trying to push people out of the worship experience into one of our connection groups. And there's a lot of different connection groups. We have adult Bible fellowships that meet on Sunday morning, so that if you have a busy week and the only time you have would be here, we've got ministry for your children and groups where you can sit and get to know other individuals and be an encouragement to them. We have life groups that meet during the week in people's home. There's Bible studies, serving teams. You need to have a connect, if you don't, with other Christ followers. Ladies, I think there's a table talk coming up that you could participate in that might be a way for you to begin to get a connect going. And see, when you build relationships in the church, that's what's going to help you face the future. Because those are the people that are going to be there for you when you experience life. They'll be the ones who will really pray for you and probably visit you when you're in the hospital. They'll be the ones who will bring you meals and maybe watch your house for you. They will support and encourage you when you feel like giving up and giving in. After the last service, a lady just came forward to me and said, "Man, Brian, we just experienced that in this church family in a major way. Her mother was in a nursing home with Alzheimer's, and the care facility said, you have to have somebody here 24/7 to watch your mom. We can't take care of her." And they're like, "We don't have time to be able to do that." And their small group and a number of other people that they knew started to go in and just sit with her mom while her last days were there. And she said to me, the people at the care facility said, "Who are all these people that are coming in and sitting with your mom?" And she said, "That's our church family." And they said, "You know what? We've never seen anything like that." That's what happens when there's a connect. And so I just want to remind you, one of the questions you're going to begin to hear around here a lot from us is, where's your connect? What's your connect? Who are you connected with? What group of people are you connected with and to, so that when you face life and all that goes with it, you've got some folks to walk with you through those challenges? You see, in order to face an uncertain future, you need a connection with Christ, obviously, because that takes us into eternity. But then you also need to be connected to his followers. And then I guarantee you, whatever the future holds, and you'll still have to go through it. You don't get to go around it. You still have to go through it, but you will be ready. You see, the answer to an uncertain future is not having all of the answers, because we're not going to get all the answers. The answer to an uncertain future is to have assurance and support. And what I've learned in my life so far is that the future is not nearly so daunting when you know where you are ultimately going and when you know you've got some help to get through whatever life throws at you. So in 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you can know that you have eternal life." So you can say, "Hey, for me to live is Christ, to die, I'm not concerned." And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says to all of us, carry each other's burdens. Be connected in a way so that you can do that, and in such you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you really want some certainty in an uncertain world, connect with Christ and then with his followers. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the hope that we have that allows us to be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die actually could be gain. It's not something I have to fear or be afraid of or dread or be anxious about. And thank you also, Father, for giving us a church family so that while we're on this earth, whatever challenges, whatever difficulties we face or we go through, that we'll have people to walk with us, to bear our burdens and with whom we can bear their burdens. And so I pray that you'd help us to become a place that helps people connect with you and connect with each other. I pray for anyone here today who needs that connect, whether it's with you, Jesus, or with your church. You'd help us to find that connect today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.